So kind of when we left off last time, if I remember right, Micah had leveled some charges, also looked to the future. But now in this text, very difficult, I think, very hard text, Micah looks around the nation of Israel and he sees a problem. The leaders were corrupt, the people were corrupt. And so Micah, really in chapter 7, verse 1, that woe to me was actually used as a way of lamenting. Micah looks within the nation of Israel, looks to himself and goes, oh my goodness, this is bad news. And a lot of this message today would seem like bad news, but I want to end it on a high note. And Micah reveals it very clearly. And this is what he says. Basically, sinful living is empty. Look at verses 9 through 13. The voice of the Lord cries to the city. Now, this is God speaking through Micah, his prophet. And it is sound wisdom to fear your name. That's pretty good advice, by the way, fearing the name of God. And anyway, Micah goes on to say, hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. That is discipline. None of us like to be disciplined. The nation of Israel was getting ready to be disciplined by God. We knew that was the Assyrians that came down from the north, would shatter the northern kingdom to start with, and then spread it down and pick up Judah, and they would all be in trouble. And, you know, I think it starts really by fearing, have a reverence for God, a respect for God and his name. You say, we don't have too much problem with that now. Yeah, I think we do. I think sometimes we have a big problem with it. We kind of somehow seem like God is outside and he doesn't seem real to us, and therefore we decide. And by the way, you can choose. You can choose to reject the gospel when it's presented over and over and over again and say that the gospel is a fairy tale, it's made up, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Because God sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross to pay for our sins in full, and he rose from the dead in victory so that we can have victory over sin. So then Micah goes in here, if we just keep reading. Now, this is God speaking. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is accursed? Shall I acquit the man of a wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies. This is a great group, by the way. And their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I will strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. Here's the list of sins. I want you to look at them because I think that they can apply to us today. Watch this. Number one, they were dishonest in business. They would take scales, and to try to rip people off, they would use a short scale. Now, when they turned around and sold goods, they would use the regular scale. But what they were doing, and within the community, they were ripping people off. It's kind of like, and it's similar maybe in some ways, but many of you know about Craigslist. If you were to take something and put it on Craigslist, knowing that there was something wrong with it, and then trying to sell it. Matter of fact, I've probably had that happen to me a lot of times when buying a car. When I was in Hawaii, I bought a car. It was a Ford Tempo GL. You guys remember that car? And I couldn't figure out what the GL was, and I could just picture the guy as I was driving away. He was yelling something. He was saying, good luck, buddy. Listen, as far as us here today, in our business dealings, not just buying, but in our business dealings in general with people, we need to be honest. And Mike is very clear here. The people were ripping each other off. That's not a tenet of the nation of Israel, or it was for the northern kingdom, and I think that's why they bit the bullet. Secondly, the oppression of the poor in 12a. Notice he says here, your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies. And they were actually this putting pressure on the poor. A third sin that caused them problems was falsehood among the brethren. They speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful. I think it speaks a lot to a body of Christ to be honest with one another, to speak honestly, that we shouldn't lie to one another, and particularly at work. I mean, you shouldn't be doing this stuff, because what happens is when you're dishonest and you're just out for gain and you're lying, I think it hurts our witness as believers. Number four. Oh, there wasn't a four. I'm sorry. There were three. But now we look at the results. Verse 14. I thought for sure I had four down there. Now notice. Sinful living is empty. They actually thought they were gaining, but what they were doing was losing. That is, they were living this way and violating the covenant of God. And God says, okay, because of that, this is going to happen. Now notice verse 14. You shall eat but not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger within you. One of the obvious results of sin was hunger for them. If you go to Hometown Buffet, I frequent every once in a while that all-you-can-eat places. Can you imagine? And they lose money on me anyway. At least I think they do. It would be like eating and eating and eating and never being full. In fact, eating and eating and eating and not getting fed. So God said, because you did this, and by the way, there is a consequence to sin. You can repent of that sin, ask for forgiveness of that sin, but sometimes God does not remove the consequence of that sin. And God can heal anything. Trust me, He can heal any life, change any life. But sometimes you do things and you're forgiven. You've asked God to forgive you. He forgives you. But sometimes we are stuck with the consequences of that. In this case, it was huge. And not being able to eat, I don't know. I watched the Survivor Man series. I know you guys probably haven't seen it, but he goes out there and he says, it's been 4 days and I haven't had anything to eat. And he said, my stomach hurts. It's kind of what they were going through. Second, loss of possessions. Notice, in verse 14, notice what Micah says. You shall put away and not preserve. And what you preserve, I will give to the sword. In other words, they knew something was going on. They knew this God was angry with them. So they would try to take their possessions and hide it. They didn't do that very successfully, because what he's saying here is, what you have hidden, I will find and give it to the sword. What does he mean by that? He means giving it to the enemy who is getting ready to take it. The empty results of sin is you think you're gaining, but you're not. And so here actually there's more results here. Lost harvest. Notice verse 15. You shall sow but not reap. That is their livelihood. In other words, they took seed, they planted it in the ground, and they were expecting, well, when that harvest comes in, even though we're rebelling against God, when that harvest comes in, we're going to have a harvest. And God says, no, you're not. You're going to sow, but you're not going to reap. What was it worth it? Was it worth it? I mean, they lost. They're hungry now. They're going to lose their possessions. I want you to see what's happening. There is a cost to sin. And ultimately, I love that word empty, because that's the end result of sin. It's emptiness. That's why the lost world today, when they live their lives apart from Christ, they seem to want more and more and more and more and more. Why is that? Because they are empty apart from Christ. The only way to fill that emptiness is to trust in Jesus Christ. No other way. Comforts of life would be removed. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourself with oil. I made some notes on this. First of all, they would take the olives, they would make oil, and in those dry desert conditions, they would take the oil and they would put that on themselves, and it would help the skin from peeling and cracking. There were medical uses for it, and also for cosmetics. So these, basically, God says, okay, you're going to be hungry, you're going to lose all your possessions, You're not going to harvest. No matter what you plant is not going to grow. And if it does, it'll be ruined. And then I'm going to take the comforts of life away. Then, because wine was such a huge part of the culture, and wine represented the joy of life, he says you're going to lose that too. Notice, you shall tread grapes, but you will not drink. So the question is, why did all this come out? Well, obviously, it was rebellion against God. It was rebellion against his word. It was rebellion against his prophets. And you see, I want us all to look at this just for a minute. Because when we sin, there's obviously consequences of that sin. You can repent. I said that. You can be forgiven. True. But you can suffer consequences. Here it was major because it was under a covenant violation. But why did all this come about? Look at verse 16. For you have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab. You have walked in their counsel. By the way, this is Northern Kingdom. You have walked in their counsel that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants hissing. It's a very tough word. So you shall bear the scorn of my people. Here's Omri. Ahab, his son, you can see he married Jezebel. Jezebel was the one that influenced Ahab to allow Baal worship in the nation of Israel. This is what the Bible says in short about these two men. And you see that he reigned probably, I don't know, 10, 11 years, and then he reigned, Ahab, Jezebel. This is what the Bible says overall. Omri and Ahab both did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is a covenant people, by the way. We're not talking about those that are outside the covenant of the nation of Israel. We're talking about people who were in covenant with God, and yet they were as bad as the pagans. Actually, worse. I could not imagine the nation of Israel wanting to worship Baal when God had delivered them. Matter of fact, in the last chapter that we looked at, God said, "Did I not deliver you out of Egypt? Have I not done things for you?" So easy, I guess, for us to forget what God has done for us and to strike out on our own and kind of let that go, saying, "Well, that's what God did in the past. He won't do it in the future." Micah returns to that. He says that's hogwash. It's the same God as the Old Testament in the New. It's the same God. However, the difference is Jesus Christ, who can radically change lives. I want you to understand that Christ can change your life. Not just for now, but for eternity. He can change it. This led to obviously problems. Notice what Micah says in chapter 7. You can understand why Micah is so burdened. He's a prophet of God. If it'd be like a preacher standing up in front of a congregation with a burden. Micah is so burdened because what his people have become, they're sinning and they think it's going to fill them, but it winds up being empty. God will take all of it away. And so Micah now cries out, "Woe is me. For I have become as the summer fruit has been gathered. As when the grapes have been cleaned, there is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires." Micah uses two illustrations to make a point. The first illustration is of the vineyard. Micah comes to the vineyard expecting grapes, but realizes that it's empty. A second illustration that Micah uses is of the fig tree. By the way, the first fig of the year, that was the sweetest and the best. And so how do we interpret this text in light of what Micah just said? I think it's this. The meaning, the godly are gone and no one displays the sweetness of God. Where are you today? I mean, spiritually, where are you? And I think it would be good for us, just for a minute, to think about where we are spiritually. Ask some serious questions. How's my heart with God? One way to check your motivations is, why am I doing what I am doing? You've heard me say that for 5 years nearly. It's good to check the motivations of our heart. This reminds me of a dry, barren spiritual. Have you had those moments in your life when you feel distant from God, when he doesn't seem to speak to you and you feel like you're just out? Sometimes that's God allowing you to go through that. But I think it possibly one way to check that is to make sure that you're living for him. It's all of our responsibility to watch our spiritual walk with God. Micah says, you know, I almost put this in the context of the church today, because I think that could easily come in. They were the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. It was a church, if you will, in the Old Testament. Could have easily come here. And when I sample what's happening in the churches today, you could certainly bring this up. Churches are allowing... One of these days I'm going to get in trouble for saying this stuff, but... one of these days I realize I could, but do you realize what's happening in the churches across America today? We are ordaining women to ministry. We are ordaining homosexuals to ministry. It's just ridiculous. And then you go, well, where's the church standing? Well, there is no stand. Not in a lot of them. Maybe if you were to put that in some context for today, that may be a way to do it. But I wanted to put it more in a personal mandate that we check our own lives and make sure that we are following Christ and doing his will and doing those things. I think it's really, really important. Mike is burdened here. But it also led to social problems. Notice, and I say spiritual because Micah used the vine and the fig. But then it spilled over. This is a good section. Notice they lie in wait for blood. That is, they were looking to rob and steal. In other words, you think about this. If your financial picture is bleak, God has taken their food, he has taken their possessions, he has taken their comforts in life, he has taken their joy. What's the next step? By the way, any culture that goes into poverty level, it is a fact that crime increases. Here you have people, they're lying in wait for anybody that would walk by just to rob them and take what they have. It was an effect on the family. But then they turned on each other. Notice verse 2. And each hunts the other with a net. Kind of funny. This was brother against brother. And they were trying to catch them and snare them. Why? To take their stuff. That shouldn't be mentioned in the house of God. It shouldn't have been mentioned here, but it was. I think Micah is so overwhelmed and saddened. And obviously God speaking through him. We can't forget that. That they had actually turned on each other. I don't think any organization can survive if it turns on each other. A house divided against itself will not stand. I think this even found its way within the home. And pretty clear. But they do evil well. Notice here, look at verse 3. Their hands are on what is evil. What should their hands been on? What is good. Instead, their hand was... Their hand wasn't just on it. But they wanted to do it well. I've told you this story before. One night, it was a Wednesday night. Way back yonder. And I was teaching on Solomon in Ecclesiastes. And Solomon said in there, I'm not making this up, honest stuff, in a church. Solomon, somewhere in there, and I didn't research it, I just remember that it was Ecclesiastes. And I read the scripture where it says, Solomon says, do not be excessively evil. So once I finish, we have prayer. I take my Bible, I'm going over here. And a deacon, none of our deacons would do this. I trust our deacons completely. That's not why I'm telling you a story. Deacon came over to me and stood right next to me. He said, Pastor, that scripture, and he gave me the scripture, and I looked at it, and I said, do not be excessively evil. Do you know what this deacon said to me? In all seriousness, how evil can I be? The pastor that was after me, we bumped in together at Walmart, I think by divine providence. He said, I'm wondering if he was even saved. I said, check. That was in the house of God then. Micah says, look, you're doing evil. They plan to do it well. Three big ones. The prince, which is probably the leaders, the judges, which oversaw the government, and the rich. These guys were all in cahoots. The prince, the judge, and the rich. What were they trying to do? They're trying to take money from the people and others. Notice what he says. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bride or a bribe. You could ask for a bride too, I guess. And the great men utters the evil desires of the soul. Thus they weave it together. I was terrible at this when I was a kid. I could not get the weaving part. I made a pot holder and it was just... The teacher said, The teacher says, well, it looks okay. And I was like real proud of it, and there's gaps in it. And do you see what's happening? The rich would go to the prince and go to the judge and say, if you turn the case my direction, I will give you money. They were all three in cahoots, so the judge would... The prince wanted his money, the judge wanted his money, and the rich would give money to get money and take over land and fields and all of those things. This was in the house of God. There's an old saying. I believe it is absolutely true with all of my being. You will reap what you have sown. Let me give you a personal example. My father, you know he's lost. When I was 8 years old, he decided, just using this by way of illustration. I've grown up, I don't blame my father for all my problems. So he left us for my stepmother. You say, Pastor, why are you sharing personal stuff? Because you need to at times to make a point. I talked to my dad the other day on the phone. He's in a nursing home, by the way. He can't walk. They're not going to put another pin in. And I talked to my stepmother. She's absolutely lonely. She's by herself. She's 90 years old. My father is in a nursing home. He's 80. He said, I am absolutely lonely. I want to go home, but there's no way they're going to get him home. So he is isolated. I'm going to say this, and please don't take this the wrong way. As a boy, I remember my mother, when my dad left, he just up and left. I think I was 8. I remember my mother sitting at the kitchen table sobbing. And she says, I was so lonely. And I remember my Uncle Bob coming over with groceries to keep us fed. Several times in conversations with my father and my mother, or my stepmother, I realized they had lived their whole lives selfishly. They had gone from what they did back yonder to today, which is isolation. Where did that come from? That came from sowing the seed of selfishness. And now they are reaping the consequences. You say, well, Pastor, you sound rather negative about your dad. I'm not negative. I love my dad in spite of everything that's happened. But it hit me like a ton of bricks when I was going through this sermon. The other day when I talked to my phone, and when I talked to my dad on the phone, and I could hear him say, I am lonely. Right then and there on the phone, God spoke to me and said, he has sown that seed his whole life. You will reap what you've sown. Please sow well. Please sow well. Micah's assessment of this whole situation now. This is what he says. You go on to read the next verse. They were like briars and thorn hedges. That means that instead of loving people, what happened was they would hurt people. You go to work and you do all the stuff you do and you hurt people all over the place. I think it's a bad witness. We go out in our social areas. We go wherever we go. I said this 3 weeks ago. Guys, we are on mission 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We're never off mission. We represent the King, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who transformed our hearts, supposedly. And then to follow him and live for him in this world. I believe you're under grace. Absolutely, 110% you are under grace. But with grace comes responsibility to live for him and follow him. When I thought about my dad and I thought, boy, careful what you sow. It will come back and bite you. Somewhere down the road, you're going to reap that harvest. I'm still holding out. I'm still holding out hope that my dad will receive Jesus Christ and my stepmother will receive Jesus Christ. My dad does not have to apologize to me for one dime that he did to me and my brother. He doesn't have to apologize. I really don't care anything about that. What I care about more than anything is that my dad knows Christ. And I mean that from my heart. It may have sounded harsh when I was talking about him, but that's a life that was sown poorly. And I think about the people that I meet in the nursing homes. I ask myself the question, how did we get here? I think it's a life poorly sown. And the Bible is absolutely correct. We will get what we have sown. It scares the crud out of me, actually, to make sure that we sow correctly. See what that is at the end of the harvest. Will it be good or bad? Micah says this. Notice what he says. The best of them is like briar. The most upright of them, this is the most upright, they hurt people. The day of your watchman, of your punishment has come. Now there is confusion. The watchman would look in the tower. He would look for trouble. Micah says basically this, God's judgment is coming to Israel. You will pay for your sin. And, you know, I think if they would have, Micah's preaching this, I think, at least looking at the nature of God, I think God was ready to forgive them and reverse punishment if the people had only repented. I think he would have stopped the whole thing. That's my understanding of God. That's my understanding of him, is God is a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances and infinite chances. But it starts with us. We have to realize where we are in relation with him, in relationship with him, and then move to him. Micah does it. Put no trust in your neighbor. Okay, so now we're still in the social area. Here in verse 5. Put no trust in your neighbor, have no confidence in a friend. Why? Because everybody's turned on each other. You don't have any friends left. You don't have any neighbors that you can actually trust. Guard the doors of your mouth. That means watch what you speak from her who lies in your arms. In other words, I want you to notice this. For her who lies in your arms, what is that? That is the wife of the husband. It had so filtered into the community. They couldn't even trust their wives. Wives couldn't trust their husbands. Sin will affect the home, folks. It will. Men, you are the spiritual overseers of your house. Grab your houses for Christ. Feed your wife, feed your children the spiritual things of God so that you may reap a wonderful harvest. You are in charge. You have to take ownership. You have to stand up. It's time for the men in the homes to stand up. Don't make excuse after excuse why you can't be at church on Sunday, why you can't go to Bible study, why you can't lead a Bible study at your home. You are responsible. I got a lot of scriptures to back that one up. That's a whole other sermon I could get moving my head on. It is not your wife's responsibility to be the spiritual head of the house. Okay, I know I said that kind of easy. Notice this. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. That sounds like, in these last days, people will be lovers of selves, haters of God, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I want you to see how this is it's like everything that is touched. When they had their hands on that which was evil, they started touching other things, and sin spread. We should be spreading holiness and godliness, not sinfulness. Yeah. The daughter rises up. Now, I understand this one. The daughter-in-law rises up against mother-in-law. I kind of get that, but a man's enemy, notice this, please. A man's enemy are the men of his own house. By the way, if you put this in a governmental institution, which could easily have been done, when the government sends, it eventually spreads to the people. You see the spreading here. I want you to see the spreading. That it will eventually spread. Now it's in the home. It's kind of like you got to get it out of there. How are we going to? I think even at this point, I honestly believe, because of my studies of God, I honestly believe even as it got to this point in Micah chapter 7, verse 6, got to this point, if the nation of Israel would have gotten down on their knees and prayed to God for forgiveness, he would have wiped it out, cleaned up their homes. It's a nice little Jewish family. The Torah in front of them, mom and dad, aunts and uncles. Back in Micah's day, you couldn't trust any of them. The whole family was messed up. The daughter was against the mother. The son was against the father. The wife, be careful what you said in her arms, because that would be repeated. As the family goes, so goes the society. They were in big trouble. Now, 30 minutes of bad news. Let's get to this one. But you can choose God. Verse 7. Notice what he says in verse 7. Notice what Micah says. He has burned himself to this point, but he says, no. But as for who? Me. I will look to the Lord. Everybody else is doing their own thing, but I'm going to, in other words, he turns his, that's why I like this PowerPoint so much. He's looking up to God. Micah says, I'm going to choose God even in this difficult time. You got a choice. You go down this road, that road will lead to death, destruction, despair, run out of D's. Or you can choose God. It's up to you. You can make a choice. Notice, watch, he's looking. Didn't get my photo album out in time to kind of do it, but this is basic training. I loved basic training. Well, it's more glorious now that I've finished. Going through it, I was like, oh, man. I do not like this at all. 3 o'clock wake up, Drill Sergeant Caswell coming in there, sticking his belly out, banging on trash can lids. Let's go, sweeties! Love hearing that. 3 o'clock in the morning, I'll never forget it. I go, I don't want to do this. I'm tired. You get out of bed because the drill sergeant would take care of it. And then we did stuff like this. Look how much fun they're having. Look at her. This girl's something wrong with her because she actually likes it. See her smiling? But they're eating, it looks like MREs. By the way, the peanut butter was horrid. Do you know what everybody waited for? Yeah. You do your, I think it was 8 weeks for us. By the way, if you're a Marine, I think it's 16 weeks. They got it rough. You aim for that graduation, and the day of graduation comes, boy, you cannot wait to get done. You'll get up at midnight to go graduate. And I did have a picture of our graduating class, but I wasn't able to get it for this. But I want you to watch. Micah's watching God. He's looking for the day when God will minister to him. He hasn't given up. He's waiting for the day that God comes back. Those that look to the Lord, wait for him. Wait patiently. There is, listen. There is a graduation day. And when you graduate, you go to be in his presence. Until then, you have to wait on him and trust him. And you have to look to him. And matter of fact, he says it in the area of hope. Notice what he says right below it. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for God of my salvation. By the way, salvation means deliverance. Maybe you are out there today and you don't know Jesus Christ. You have not been delivered. You can do that. My God will hear me. This is highly technical stuff. I want you to see. This took me hours, just this. Micah is saying, when things are rough and times are tough, you guys ever have bad times, hard times? I think about William this morning. They unhooked William at 8 this morning. Not completely. They're trying to, you guys got the email about the little baby, Audrey's boss's little baby. They sent an email out last night saying, basically, it's God's deal. Tough. Little baby, and 90 minutes before, I'm still hoping that at 10 o'clock when they've already weaned him off completely. 90 minutes would take us to 1. That's the longest he's gone. But they said this in their brief email. We're trusting God and that God has a plan. Micah looks at this, what's going on, and he says, you know what? I'm going to trust in God. Watch this. Micah, in times of trouble, when things are hard, Micah is going to wait for this. He's going to wait for God to move and deliver. Maybe you're going through difficult times this morning, hardship, pain. Please look to God. Please hang in there. Trust him. Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you placed your faith in him? If you have, you're in. And by the way, you're in for good. But we still have a responsibility to live for him. If you don't know Christ, please come to Christ. None of us know the day or the hour that we will be visited. But I can tell you this. Death is batting 100%. 100 people born, 100 people will die. Where you spend eternity does matter. Look to God. Wait on him. Trust in him. Live for him. I don't know where you are right now. If you've got problems, maybe you want to leave those at the altar. Maybe if you want to get saved, you get saved here. Whatever decisions you need to make, make them today. Don't wait. Don't hold back.